The Gospel of Mark. This is our fifth study in this Gospel, and we come to Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Mark 4, 21, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. He said to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? Some things just do not make any sense at all. And you'd have to be crazy to do those things. Spray painting your light bulbs black so that when you turn them on tonight it stays dark in your house would be stupid. Got to be crazy to do something like that. Or something similar to what Jesus says here. No one in their right mind covers a light with a quilt. You say, Jesus must be trying to make a point. What is it? His point is, no real Christian will continue to cover the light of holiness in their life with a quilt of sin. Doesn't make sense to cover a light with a quilt. And Jesus is saying it doesn't make sense to suggest that any real Christian would live in continual rebellion against God and never confess and never repent. We sin, but we do not continue to sin without confessing and repenting. That's just not the way it is with the Christian. Christians want truth. And they want to apply truth. Verse 22. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. God does not reveal truth to Christians just so we can internalize it. He wants his people to live it and, whenever possible, pass it on to others, and with good reason. Think of all the evangelists of evil that the devil has in this world. They're just about everywhere. Sin and lies are promoted in so many different ways. So many different places. Wrong ideas about God, heaven, and hell. They're also widespread, which means that God needs voices as well. He needs Christians who will talk about Jesus as if he is real, talk about God's word as if it's really true, and strive to live right just the way the world talks so freely about evil and lives contrary to the word of God. Jesus is saying, don't keep my ways a secret. God deserves to be seen and heard through Christians, and the world needs to experience him. 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying, don't just hear the words of Scripture audibly, but also have a humble, obedient attitude in order to catch the meaning and to know how it should be applied to your life. 24. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the message you use, it will be measured to you and even more. In other words, start applying the truth that you understand, and your understanding of truth will increase. Applying God's word gives us a greater capacity to learn God's word. There are no tricks. There are no formulas to understanding the Bible other than take it in, believe it, and live it. Verse 25. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And the context of this verse is dealing with truth, God's word. Everyone starts life with a very basic understanding of God and the reality of God and our accountability to God. We're born with that according to Romans chapter 1. The Bible also says that God has placed eternity within the heart of man. So we begin life with that basic understanding of God and eternity. What a person does with that basic understanding will determine if they get more or if they eventually lose what they have. And that's because truth is like a muscle. If you use the muscle you have, it'll grow. If you don't use it, it'll shrink. And if a person doesn't love truth, then they will lose their convictions and eventually believe a lie. 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, although he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. A farmer cannot force a seed to grow. A farmer cannot beg a seed to grow. He plants, and if it's good soil and good seed, it grows. And in the same way, Christians can't get someone into the kingdom of God by force, by manipulation, by begging, by nagging, or by trying to cool them into the kingdom of God either. It just doesn't work that way. None of those things work. Manipulation doesn't work. All we can do is give out the word of God or help give out the word of God. If a person wants God, then they will repent and receive Christ. But it is the word of God that is the thing that produces salvation in people who want it. It's out of our hands. It's between them and God. The truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus Christ, saves. All we can be is pipelines of truth. And if one doesn't feel called or qualified to communicate God's word, then by supporting the one who does, they partner with him. And according to the Bible, they share in his reward. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. 30. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. And so the church at its beginning is compared to a mustard seed, which is about one quarter the size of a BB. And so the church started out small, began with Jesus and a handful of disciples. And this probably shocked Jesus' listeners here, because the Jews, conventional wisdom anyway, among the Jews, was that when the kingdom of God came upon earth, when the Messiah arrived, the kingdom of God would hit with a bang, and it would just take over the entire world instantaneously. So what's this mustard seed stuff? It's starting out that small? Well, 31 and 32. It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And actually, the mustard seed has been known to grow 12 to 15 feet in 1 year. So it starts out as a tiny little seed and grow 12 or 15 feet before the year is over. So it starts out small, but it becomes large, and that's the church. It began small, but now multiplied millions of Christians, millions upon millions of Christians if you count all the Christians on earth and in heaven. 33. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Jesus gave them as much truth as they could take in. Spiritual growth is a process. You can't force feed a little baby and expect them to become an adult twice as fast. You can't shove meat and potatoes in a newborn so that they grow faster. Instead of taking 21 years to become an adult, they'll get it in 5. If you only shove them full of food, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm either. Spiritual maturity takes time, which is why we must be patient. We must be patient with others, and we must be patient even with ourselves. Jesus gives us the truth that we can assimilate and apply today. And maybe tomorrow we can handle a little more. Maybe we can handle a lot more. Only He knows. Like the guy said, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I ought to be either. And that's because spiritual growth is a process. And it takes time. And I know this. I'm doing the only thing that I can do. I teach the Word of God, verse by verse. So, I give out the Word. You go ahead and you eat what you can. Take in what you can. Assimilate what you can. Put the rest in a spiritual doggy bag and have it later. I know this. We cannot force feed and we cannot force growth. And that's okay. 34. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Jesus taught in parables, and parables actually accomplished two things. They separated, I should say, the real seekers of truth from those who were just curious. And most of the people who came and listened to Jesus were curious. It was very superficial. So they listened to Jesus talk, they watched him do his miracles, and then they went away. The sincere, however, came to Jesus asking questions, wanting clarification, wanting to learn. And when they came, Jesus spent whatever time was needed teaching them, clarifying his parables, for example. 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Notice carefully the exact words of Christ. And by the way, we should always be precise about what Jesus says, about what the Word of God says. Words mean something, especially the words of God. So notice that Jesus did not say, "Hey, let's go for a boat ride. Let's just take it out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and just sail a little bit." He didn't say that. He said, "Let's go to the other side." That was his command. That was his will. That is what he will accomplish. The word of God has been spoken. That word to the disciples is the word of God, just as the Bible and everything in the Bible is the word of God to you and I. Verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were other boats with him. They went just as they were. In other words, they didn't take supplies with them. Jesus actually didn't give them time to prepare. He just said, "Let's go." So they had to go. No time to prepare. When God gives us time to prepare, we better do it, or we're guilty of the sin of presumption. One time in my entire life, I did not prepare for a message that I had to teach. It was the second message that I ever taught in my entire life. I was asked by my pastor when I was only a couple years old in the Lord to lead this worship service on a Thursday night, on Thursday nights, every Thursday night. So I said, okay, I feel like I am called to do this, so I'll jump in. First time I ever preached a message went great, but I had prepared and prepared very hard. The second week, I was preparing for the second week, and it just wasn't clicking. I thought, you know, it went pretty well last time. I think I'm just going to pray and read the Bible and not really doing any specific preparing, and then I'll stand up there and it'll just come to me naturally. Well, I stood up there and I tried to wing it, and I didn't wing anything. I stammered and I stuttered and I hemmed and hawed, whatever that means, and that was the one and only time that I've not prepared for a message. If anything, I've over-prepared. Because when God gives us time to prepare, we better do it, or we're guilty of presumption. Now, if we're thrown into a situation without warning, like the disciples were right here, well, we can trust that God will provide what we need, for as long as we need it. Verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. And remember, whose idea was it to go out in the middle of this sea? It was Jesus' idea. It was God who told them to go out into the water. And now they're in the middle of a terrible storm. They were in God's will, right smack in the middle of it. But they were in a storm. Some people think that bad times automatically means that God has somehow lost the battle with Satan. Satan won this one. No, that never happens. Or sometimes people automatically assume that if there's trouble, then they have done something wrong. Well, there are times when we bring trouble upon ourselves by our own foolishness. But sometimes God actually leads us into a storm when we haven't done anything to deserve it. And he has a reason, many reasons usually. And he has a reason for this one. But I like verse 38, look at this. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Stop there. This is amazing. As we will see, the disciples are in a panic. This is a bad storm. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a relatively small fishing boat. Jesus certainly wasn't worried, was he? The storm is raging. The boat is rocking. The water is splashing everywhere, and he's sleeping like a baby. Did you know that God never panics? He never worries about our troubles. He never even worries about our disasters. And it's not that he's indifferent. It's just that he's in control, and he knows he is. And he knows that he will take care of his children. I'll never forget one time when I had my first car, 1960 Ford Falcon. And I don't remember when I got in the fall, but when winter came, it was the first time I ever drove in the snow, and I had a ball with that thing, of course. And in fact, every time I turned the corner of our street, I would punch it, and I would do a 360, and I would just keep going. Never skip a beat. It was just as smooth as silk. And I used to do that every time. Every single time I turned that corner, I would do a 360, and I'd just keep rolling. I was doing it with effortlessly and flawlessly. Most of the time I was in the car myself. One time I did it, and there was this other guy in the car with me. And I just did it, because I always did it. And he panicked. "What are you doing? I'm never going to ride with you again." And I just looked at him, and I thought, what's the matter? I'm in complete control. He was in a panic. I wasn't panicking, because I was in complete control. That's how it is with God and us. You know, we have a trouble. Something threatening happens, and people panic. Oh my goodness, what's going on? God would look at us and say, "What? I'm driving. What you worried about? I'm in control." Anyway, I love verse 38. Let's look at it again. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? Don't you care if we drown?" The disciples were scared in the midst of this storm, and it seems as if they are venting their frustrations and their fears out on Jesus. They should have just kept their mouth shut. It's probably best not to say a whole lot when we are scared, like here. They're scared and they say, "Don't you care, Jesus?" Well, that's a very foolish thing to say. The apostles have been around Jesus long enough to realize that he cares. Jesus was the most caring person who ever lived. The apostles, better than anybody, know that. Don't you care? By the way, it doesn't matter how bad things may get. God is always good. You say, well then, why is there so much bad? Because sin must run its course. Because evil must run its course. And sin's natural consequences must run their course as well. And also, evil people have a free will, which they are allowed to exercise in this age. But just remember, God is making all the bad work for the good of any Christians who are experiencing it. And if a person doesn't remember that, well, then they may start to panic. And they may start to complain, like the apostles were doing right here. Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Can you imagine this? Imagine being in this situation. Imagine just being in a severe thunderstorm. And it has everything. Heavy rain, lightning, thunder, high winds, hail. Imagine being in the midst of that. And then imagine praying, "Lord, could you please put a stop to this?" And then instantly the sky is clear. I mean instantly. Everything is completely calm. I would say that your faith would be strengthened if that happened. Well, that's exactly what the apostles experienced. People can predict the weather. People can take shelter from the weather, and they can talk about the weather, but only God can do something about the weather, like Jesus just did right here. They're learning something about Jesus, aren't they? Verse 40. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" See, that was their problem. That's why they were afraid. They thought they were afraid because of the storm. But the storm wasn't really the issue. Their lack of faith caused them to be afraid. They heard the word of God. They heard Jesus say, "Let's go to the other side." Now, if they would have remembered the word of God, if they would have believed the word of God, if they would have believed that he could and would accomplish his will, they never would have been afraid. It was their faith, or lack of faith, that caused them to be afraid. And it's true with us too. Whenever a Christian panics, it's not because of circumstances. It's because of their lack of faith in the word of God. Lack of faith in Christ, that he's in control and that everything will be okay in the long run, as he promises. Verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, they learned something about Jesus because of their trial, because of their storm. And there was something that they could not have learned without this trial. You know, there are certain things that we can't learn out of a book, even out of the Bible. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that trials are essential. We have to experience these things, certain things. It's true. It seems like no matter how much we prepare for a certain challenge, there's still a baptism of fire when we really get into it. Often happens when we start a new job. You prepare and you prepare and you prepare. But until you get into it, you don't really learn a lot of things that you didn't know. Happens to me all the time at the radio station where I work. And the storm taught the apostles that Jesus was more powerful than they even thought. Well, they already knew that he was stronger than sickness. He was stronger than paralysis. He was stronger than demons. But now they know that he can control the weather, even when it's raging. Something, again, that only God can do. So, there's a reason for everything that goes wrong in your life. There is a reason for every trial that God allows us to experience. Sometimes it's to correct us. Sometimes it's to teach us something about God. Sometimes it's to increase our appreciation of God. Sometimes it's to teach us something about ourselves. Sometimes it's all of the above. But always remember that God saw it coming before it hit, and he allowed it, and he loves us.